Good evening, everyone, and welcome to the Gift of Grace on the Word 1220. This is Phil Giuliani here again on another awesome Sunday night. And this is the Gift of Grace, where we read and teach God's Word, and we proclaim the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah. I hope you've had an awesome week. We've been doing a long series through the book of Acts over about, probably about 4 months now. But anyway, we did chapter 19 last week. We're going to do some highlights of chapter 20 tonight. And again, I'd like to point out that if you go to www.giftofgraceministries.org, that's giftofgraceministries.org, you can hear all the past radio shows going back through 2009. They're all archived there. And if you're a YouTube fan and you go to my YouTube channel, which is One in Messiah, Gift of Grace Ministries, that's One in Messiah, Gift of Grace Ministries, you can see a lot of different teachings there from various places, and you might want to check that out. And since I'm advertising, there's also the podcast. If you search for Dr. Phil / Gift of Grace, Dr. Phil / Gift of Grace, there's about, 700 and some podcasts there. Anyway, enough advertising. So let's go ahead to Acts chapter 20. I'm going to read from verse 17 down, and we'll talk about it a little bit. We've been going through, the book of Acts is amazing story, initially about the apostles in the land, and then about Peter, and then it pretty much shifts over to Paul for the rest of the book. And we've been following a lot of the journeys that he did, the preaching that he did, the evangelization that he did all through the known world of the time. And it, of course, ends up with Paul going the whole book ends up with Paul going to a trial in Rome because he uses his right as a Roman citizen to appeal his case before the Caesar. But we'll get to that probably some other time. So chapter 20, verse 17, and we're not doing word by word or verse by verse, or because we're doing, I don't want to call it the highlights, but we're doing the highlights, we're doing the high points. We're doing kind of a review of the book with lessons that I'm trying to emphasize in each chapter. Verse 17, from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church. And when they had come to him, he said to them, from the first day that I came to Asia, in what manner I have always lived among you, serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials, which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews, how I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying to Jews and also to Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And see, now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying chains and tribulations await me. So let's pause there for a moment. He wants to go to Ephesus. He ultimately wants to get to Jerusalem by Pentecost, it says a few verses before. He's really trying to get to Jerusalem before Pentecost. Why would that be? Well, Pentecost was one of the great feasts of Israel, also known as Shavuot, and it was one of the pilgrimage feasts, and Paul wants to go there. He is going to stop at Ephesus, and he meets with the leaders of the church in Ephesus, the elders. Now, I don't know what you would call these guys, if you would call these men bishops or elders or overseers, or doesn't tell us exactly what their title was or what their function was, because after all, we're talking about the infant church. A lot of the titles and a lot of the ranks, of course, haven't been formed yet, haven't been started yet. So he talks to the elders, the leaders of the church at Ephesus, and he reminds them that from the beginning, he's been preaching repentance in the name of Jesus. Remember in the first part of 1 Corinthians, he says, I don't know anything except Christ and Christ crucified. I don't preach anything but Christ and Christ crucified, and that's all I want to talk about. And he reminds these leaders, this is what he's talking about. Timothy is one of the leaders there. He's described as being the bishop of Ephesus in various places. And Paul, on his first pass through Ephesus, and Timothy being there, they probably have ordained other men. They probably have laid hands on men and put them in position of being ministers and clergy people and elders. And because these commissions were passed out by the laying on of hands, and it goes back to earlier in Ephesus, where the Holy Spirit tells the apostles to lay hands on Paul and Barnabas because he has a special function for them. Paul points out he hasn't held anything back. He's been preaching the truth. He's been preaching repentance. He's been preaching the gospel. He's not been sidetracked by anything. He hasn't gone off on tangents with anything. And he's not told them anything that was not revealed to him on the road to Damascus. So they knew that Paul was spirit-filled, that he was a serious teacher. He could be annoying at times. He was very, very persistent. You know, he talks about how he has a trembling voice. He had a pretty annoying voice. But they knew that he was serious, that he was spirit-filled. And he points out, and they knew, that he was not self-serving in any way. He wasn't there to get rich. He wasn't there to take up collections. He wasn't there to have people mail him in money so he could pray over their prayer requests. He worked as a tent maker. He supported himself, and he preached the gospel. And he felt this was good for his message. And he was consistent in this. I mean, through Acts, we've reported this many times he has said this. He says this to the Corinthians. He says it in some other places, but we'll go into that some other time. But he's always teaching the plain truths of the gospel. He says, sometimes I'm preaching in tears. It's so important. It's so important to me, and it's so important to the people who hear me, that sometimes I preach in tears. I get very emotional about this because people's eternal destinies are at stake. This is not just some exercise in positive thinking. This is not just some exercise to, well, kind of improve your life a little bit, to kind of supplement what you do, give you kind of a better outlook on things, like many of the things that our culture has always promoted. This was a matter, literally, of eternal life, eternal death. And so sometimes he preached it in tears. And he always preached the plain truths of the gospel, never wavered from this. It was always repentance, which, of course, was the Greek metanoia. It was always repentance. It was always faith in Jesus. It was always the blood of Jesus forgave sin, that Jesus was the only way to heaven. And it was by this faith, by this grace, that you got yourself to heaven. Well, I shouldn't say you got yourself. You didn't get yourself there. It was a free gift given to you. Grace is unmerited favor. And it's based on faith. And he commonly says it's faith from beginning to end. It's always faith. It's always faith. It's always faith. And this is what he preached. He didn't preach any kind of interesting new philosophical ideas. He didn't preach any kind of new opinions that he might have had. He preached the plain truth of the gospel with tears. And it says he even went house to house. He wasn't afraid. He wasn't ashamed. He talked to Jews. He talked to Greeks. He talked to whoever else was there. He had the full understanding of the kingdom, and he wanted to present that to people And by this time, he understands the kingdom is not just for Israel, it's not just for the Jews, it's for the nations as well. It's for the Gentiles, the Goyim as well. We all come to the cross. And this was the work he did. And they had to carry this work on, because obviously the whole church can't be built on Paul. And obviously Paul's not going to spend the whole rest of his life in Ephesus. So these elders knew that this mission had to go forward. And Paul says, you know, I do all this stuff and I'm not ashamed, I'm not afraid, but persecution awaits me everywhere I go. I don't know exactly what's going to happen, but I know I'm going to be persecuted. But it's okay. It's okay. You know, in 2 Corinthians, you're going to read about the thorn in the flesh. You're going to read about how he's shipwrecked and beaten and stoned and beaten with rods and set upon by everybody. But he keeps going. He knows how to live with food, without food, with a place to stay, without a place to stay. And he presses on because he wants to finish the race. You know, the writer to the Hebrews talks about you keep your eyes fixed on the prize and you finish the race in chapter 12. Paul compares his Christian life, our Christian life, in many places in terms of athletic imagery. You run the race. You train yourself. You don't just say, oh yeah, I ran the 100-yard dash, now I'm done. It's a marathon race. You train yourself. You compete for a crown. You want a crown. You know, he says at one point, I can't remember the reference offhand, but you know, these athletes spend months and months and months and years training. You know, the Greeks had the Olympic Games, of course. They also had the Isthmus Games, which were just as important. And athletes would train for months and months and years to get a laurel crown, a crown of laurel leaves, which after a week or so, you had to throw away. He says, don't compete for temporary crowns like that. Compete for everlasting crowns. And I'm going to continue this. I'm going to keep running the race. And he points out he's being led by the Spirit because his mission is to testify to the gospel. He, of course, had received the gospel directly on the road to Damascus. And now he's trusting on the Spirit to lead him where the Spirit wants him to go, and he references this many, many times in the book of Acts and other places, and he trusts the Spirit to that he's going to move him forward, just like we have to trust the Spirit to move us forward in our Christian life. He makes our way, and his eyes are fixed on the prize. He mentions the persecutions. He loved his life. He had joy in his life. He wasn't always comfortable. Sometimes he was comfortable. Sometimes he was uncomfortable. But his whole life was devoted to preaching this gospel. And he tells the elders that he's told them the whole truth, everything that he had. It was complete and it was unchanging. And that none of it was from his ideas, his opinions, like we see in churches today, where the gospel has been hijacked. The truth has been watered down to whatever you think it is. And now, in more recent times, the truth has become what the world says is truth. And that's what's being preached on Sunday morning to the handful of people that show up. And Paul says, it's not like that. I'm not like that. And I haven't been that way with you. I've done this honestly and completely. And he says that if people perish, it's not on his head, because he's done what he can. He's done what he was supposed to do. 24, but none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And indeed, now I know that you all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, will see my face no more. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. He says here, I count my life, I like my life, and this is what I do with my life, but my life is not the most important thing to me. You know, as you've always heard me say, if you come to any of my talks, in our time, people worry more about their cholesterol than where they're going to spend eternity. If you tell somebody that their cholesterol is 3 points higher than it was a year ago, people have unbelievable reactions to that. But if you tell them they're sinners, stand condemned before God, they say, well, I don't know anything about that, but I got to get my cholesterol down another few points. I mean, it's madness when you just live your life for your own benefit, for the whole benefit of your body, not even your soul, but just for your body, and that's the most important thing to you. Paul says, I don't count my life like that. I want to run my race. I want to finish my race because I have this ministry to do. And even if you guys don't ever see me again, you're going to remember all these things. I've declared everything to you, the whole counsel of God. And so if some men reject it, and if some men are eternally condemned and are eternally dead, it's not my fault. I've done all that I can do, and I'm going to keep doing whatever I can do. Verse 28, therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things, to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone, night and day with tears. Night and day with tears. So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to his word, to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I have coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. Yes, you yourselves know that these hands have provided for my necessities and for those who were with me. So, this is quite an emotional speech. It's to these leaders. So he says, how I've lived my life, you have to do the same. You are responsible for the flock that you have. The Holy Spirit has given you this church, given you this flock. You are the overseer. You are the shepherds. And the flock that you have, in other words, the people in your church have been bought by his blood. You know, as it says in the scriptures, we were bought with a price, not silver and gold, but we were bought with his blood. And so you have to be shepherds. You have to be good overseers. You have to be bishops. You have to appoint people that are going to follow through with this. The Holy Spirit brought you to this place. You're not here because you've commended yourself to this, or you've strived to achieve this, but you're given this position to watch over the church and to shepherd the flock. So you have to take this seriously. You have to take that charge and that trust seriously. And he calls the people the flock because so many times the Bible compares people to sheep. They wander off, they go astray. And again, the other side of the coin is sheep have no defenses, they can't run, they have terrible balance, they can't stand in water that's moving. And the shepherd has to protect them from enemies, the wolves in this case. The shepherd has to be vigilant, and he not only has to feed the sheep, he has to protect the sheep. If you're the pastor of a church, if you're a minister of some degree in whatever church you belong to, you've been given a trust and a charge to feed the sheep and to protect the sheep. They need pasture, they need water, they need to grow, and they need to be protected. They're not your sheep. You've been hired to do this, in a sense. They belong to the Lord because he purchased the sheep. It says, with his blood. The leaders have to take heed of this. They're important people. They're in a very dear, they're in a very important position. Paul says they're dear to him because this protection and growth has to be taken seriously. And then he tells them why. He said, as soon as I leave, savage wolves will come in. He doesn't say, oh, some people might come in. They might disagree a little bit about this and that. He says, savage wolves will come in. Look at your church. Look at the world around you. And see if they're savage wolves. Well, in the world around us, there is no question there are savage wolves who are devouring the sheep. And sheep who are not grounded in the word, are not grounded on a foundation that's built on the scripture, the church, a prayer life, are being swallowed up by ravenous wolves. And by swallowed up means, oh, well, I used to believe that stuff. Oh, well, I guess, I don't know. Who's to say? I don't worry about that kind of stuff anymore. Savage wolves have come in. There's false teachers. There's also persecutors, but the false teachers have come in. And the sheep have been led astray. You know, in Paul's time, he was worried about the Judaizers. You know, Jesus talked about, be careful because there's going to be wolves in sheep clothing. And they're going to wait till Paul's gone, and then they're going to come in and say, oh, come on. I know Paul was just here, but, you know, think about it. He's kind of, I don't know, don't you think he's kind of weird? I mean, he's talking about some pretty weird stuff that's hard to believe. Let me tell you something else. Doesn't that sound like Genesis chapter 3 when the serpent talks to Eve? Oh, come on. You really think that's what he means? Come on. And then he says these people are also going to come from within the body. They don't all come from the outside. They're going to draw the disciples away. And again, as people who don't have a firm foundation, they're not strong in their prayer life, in the scripture, in the life of the church, and they're easily led away. They'll change teachings. They'll emphasize things that are wrong, and they'll become, quote, right, unquote. And sometimes this is based on personalities. And sometimes it's based on powerful speech. But this destroys the intent of the gospel. It destroys the moral life that we're to lead as Christians. And most of the time, it sounds very nice. And it sounds very logical. Oh, well, you know, we got to get with the times. Because after all, you know, things are changing. And God still, you know, God doesn't still believe what he believed 4,000 years ago, 3,000 years ago, 2,000 years ago, or even 50 years ago. He's changed his mind because he's got to get with the times too. So, you know, the world is telling us we need to say this. So we need to say this. Because after all, we want people to like us. We don't want to hear persecution. We don't want to hear criticism. So they will emphasize error and false teachings. But the elders are responsible for monitoring this. They have to take heed unto themselves, as Paul says. He said, I spent 3 years warning you about these things, night and day, with tears, night and day. This was so important to them, to him. The foundation was so important to him. Then at the end, he says, you know, he commends them to God and to his word and says that they will have an inheritance. They will have an inheritance if they do these things. And again, he emphasizes that none of this is about him. He is there to proclaim the message. And so the elders, the leaders of your faith community are the ones that have to feed and protect the sheep. They're the ones that are responsible for teachings that are counter to the gospel and are counter to the 4,000 years now of Judeo-Christian morality. And all you have to do is look around you today, and you'll see what I'm talking about. Well, I know the music's been playing. Oh, so, hope you've had an awesome Lord's Day, and I hope you tune in again next week, where we'll read and teach God's Word, and we'll proclaim the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah. Have an awesome week. A covenant ring, a hand raised in prayer.